As we are putting this series together on the Psalms that are in the New Testament, we chose that Jesus is the bread of life for this first Sunday for a reason. And in Exodus 16, we see that God provides this manna, this bread-like substance to sustain His people. And so for the next 40 years, He provides manna. But today we're going to look at, during this communion, when the manna goes away. And we read it in Joshua 5, starting at verse 10. While the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month, in the evening on the plains of Jericho. In the day after the Passover, on the very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land. And there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. This manna is pointing towards something greater. The Passover is pointing towards something that is greater. God, He provides for His people until they enter into this holy land, this land that He had given them. Everything in life, it points towards Jesus. Jesus, He's the one that provides, and it really is the purpose of communion. It's to remind us that Jesus is always there for us, that He died for us, and He wants all of us, not part of us. He is our Redeemer. And so that's what I want us to meditate as we pass out these elements. If we read on in Joshua, we see in verse 13, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or are you for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord, and now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. I believe this is Jesus. This Christophany, this glimpse into something greater. You see, Joshua, he would only worship God. And if this was an angel, he would have told him to stop. And so as we take this communion, as we take this bread, I want us to remember to trust in Jesus. To trust Him with everything that we have. Take this bread in remembrance of Jesus. And then the cup. The cup is symbolic of life, this blood. But it also is a symbol of Jesus' death. His death on the cross, His shedding of the blood to give us life. We should trust in Him and we should trust in the cross. Drink this in remembrance of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we love You and thank You. We thank You that You are greater and that You continually provide for us and care for us and that we can trust You. And I pray that You would help us to give everything that we have to You. Lord, in Your name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys. As we were putting this sermon series together, I couldn't help but love how in the New Testament we see these quotes from what we would call the Old Testament. And it's because the writers were using their scripture to make sense of what is happening at this unique period in time. This period in time when Jesus shows up and people respond. And the writers are directed by the Holy Spirit to extend the writings of the most important text ever written. And so probably after the Torah, the book that people would know the most would be this book of Psalms. Why? It's because not everybody had access to all of the books. It's not like we have today. We are so blessed. A guy by the name of Alan Millard, a professor of Hebrew and ancient Semitic languages at Liverpool College, basically a guy that's way smarter than all of us, he says this: a Jew who owned a Bible in Jesus' time would have an armful of scrolls. And since every copy was made by hand, books were not cheap. Although we should not exaggerate their cost, a copy of a lengthy book like Isaiah might take a professional scribe 3 days or so to make. So the price would be his wage and the cost of materials. Nevertheless, it's unlikely that many individual Jews owned a complete set of the scriptures. But according to Luke, a small town like Nazareth had a copy of Isaiah in its synagogue. So undoubtedly it held rolls of the Torah, and it's likely the rest of the Bible. But the main populace is probably not walking around with a wheelbarrow full of scrolls. Now, maybe some of them, probably the synagogue and other religious elite, which, if you know anything, is not the fishermen that are writing these scriptures. But what did they have? What did they do? They sang. You might not be able to quote a lot of verses, but I bet you can sing Amazing Grace, Silent Night, Holy, 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 How Great Thou Art. We didn't start the fire. Just joking. The Psalms, they become not only music, but also prophetic and theological. In John's book, he uses a well-known miracle to help us understand an important theological concept. You see, we are to seek eternal satisfaction over temporary satisfaction. Eternal satisfaction is found in God alone, and it comes through a surrender to Jesus. Jesus is the only thing that satisfies forever. And when we do not have Jesus, we'll eventually only know dissatisfaction. In this world we live in, a new car is just a car a month from now. A new house is just a house a month from now. Even the greatest food that we could eat, if we ate it all the time, we would grow tired of it. And even if we ate the best food, how long would it take before we were hungry again? The things of this world only satisfy for a moment. Jesus satisfies forever. And this is where we pick up the text. You turn your Bibles to John 6. We're going to bounce around a lot, so you can move around with me as we go to the different chapters in the Bible, but we're going to be here for just a second. It says this: our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. And some of us in here are like, what is he talking about? Now, if you've been in church for a while, you kind of understand where I'm going with this message. But if you haven't been here, if you're not into this Jesus thing or you're new to it, man, it seems like a terrible beginning to a sermon. It's because I started in the middle of the text today. That's where this Psalms comes into play. Psalm 78:24, and he rained down on them manna to eat and gave them the grain of heaven. And so if we're going to understand this, we have to start looking back on the text that was before it. And so today we're going to work backwards before we see one of these great answers in history. Not just for Peter, but for all of us. If we're really going to understand it, we have to first look at John chapter 6, all these verses that are around it. And so Jesus is just hanging out, doing what Jesus does, you know, healing the sick and doing miracles, and huge crowds are coming to him. You know, it happens every day, right, for us? John 6, 4 and 5, now the Passover. The feast of the Jews was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? Jesus knows what he's going to do. He's just testing Philip. And Philip, he goes where most of us would go. He's like, well, we only have enough money to give each of them a saltine cracker. I mean, this is a huge crowd coming towards him. Isn't it funny how we always turn to money? That's the first thought we have to fix our problems. But do we really think that the God who owns everything needs money to fix problems? And then after money, where do we go? Logic. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now, he must have not been very well known because they're always calling him Simon Peter's brother. So you cannot do anything with that. Logically, this is not going to work. But we worship a God that does the impossible. And Jesus is like, watch this. When we trust in Jesus, he will solve the problems. 15,000 people or so, including women and children, they sit down. And Jesus, he takes these loaves and looking up to heaven, he prays. And then he starts to break the bread. Jesus, he started with prayer. And then the miracle takes place in the hands of Jesus. The disciples, they just get to be a part of it. When Jesus is it, there's this overflow. There's not just enough. There were 12 baskets of overflow. When David was writing Psalm 23, verse 5, it didn't say that his cup was filled. It said that his cup was overflowing. Do we trust in God? And when we do, our cup, it overflows. But I'm guilty like all of us. I don't always trust in God. And so we see that this miracle of feeding the 5,000, it would make an impact in the people. Especially if you look back at some of the rabbis' teaching of the time. They taught that the Messiah would duplicate this miracle of the manna falling from the sky. And in fact, in 1950, it was such a weird winter in Israel, it started snowing around the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is the lowest point on earth. The Jewish people thought that manna was coming from the sky. You don't know why this is so weird? It has not snowed there since. It doesn't snow around the Dead Sea. And so if we're going to understand this, let's go back to Exodus 16, where this manna starts to come down from heaven, where God provides for them. And in Exodus, we see these Israelites, they walk through the SeaWorld aquarium that God creates in like a nanosecond. They get to the other end, and he watches as the Egyptians drown because the waters come flooding back into place. And then we see Moses, he fixes the bitter water at Marah. By filtering it with a log, it becomes sweet. They set out for Elim, which is obviously where I would want to be in the winter. 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees. Basically, this picture of paradise. And this is what we hear from God's people. Exodus 16:3. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate the bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Guys, now I get hangry. When I was working for my dad, my wife used to tell my coworkers to keep a candy bar just in case I became unbearable. But this is ridiculous. I mean, the miracles that they've seen God do, and yet they don't seek Him out to provide. But God, He provides. He provided then and He'll provide today. He provided Jesus. And how often do we whine and complain when we are the most blessed people in the world? Not you guys, just me, of course, right? But verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go and gather a dry portion every day that I may test them, where they will walk in my law or not." He gives them rules. You can collect enough for a day. And so Moses and Aaron, they tell the people, "At the evening you shall know, and in the morning you shall see God's glory." Verse 13, "In the evening quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning dew lay around the camp." So they have meat in the evening, which could be a coincidence having these birds come in. But this dew turning to manna, that's a different story. Verse 14, "And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine, flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground." A flake-like thing. They have no idea how to describe it. In fact, the name manna means, what is it? It goes on to mean a portion, a dose, or a ration of something. They don't even know what to call it. They just call it a portion of something. And what's cool is if you collected a little, you had enough. But if you collected a lot, it became stinky and had worms. When we try to do things on our own, we trust in our own work and our own abilities, we end up doing stinky things. And you're like, not me, Pastor Zach. I'm in charge and it always works out. I have that Wyoming spirit. And I say, oh yeah, why are you in church letting a pastor call you out then? We all struggle. But when we trust God, He provides, even on the Sabbath, when He gives them 2 days worth. 24, so they laid it aside till the morning as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. And then as we read on, we see that why these people in 1950 thought it was raining manna from heaven. Verse 31. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. It was a mystery, but it looked like snow. Coriander seed is small and round, and this part was white. And the manna had so many purposes. It shows God's power. It gives God glory. It feeds the Israelites. It teaches them to trust the Lord. But the most important part of the manna is that it points to Jesus. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, described it like this. The manna came at night from the heaven, and Jesus came to this earth when sinners were in moral and spiritual darkness. The manna was small, His humility, round, His eternity, and white, His purity. It was sweet to the taste, and it met the needs of the people adequately. He goes on to say the manna was given to a rebellious people. It was a gracious gift of God, and all they had to do was stoop down and pick it up. But if they failed to pick it up, they walked on it. The Lord is not far from any sinner. And all the sinner has to do is humble himself, and the gift that God offers will come to him. I say this, when we are dissatisfied, Jesus satisfies. When we are far from Him, He comes down from heaven to us. His provisions, they last forever. And as I was reading this text, I'd never seen this before, but in verse 33 and 34, we see that not only does God provide manna for one day, not only does He provide manna for 2 days, but He sustains it for 40 years in a jar. And Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. Only God can do something like that. But yet they kept complaining. And it's not just them. Throughout history, I mean, we fast forward to David and they need a maskil, which is a musical song to impart wisdom on the people. Psalm 78. It tells the history of the Israelite people so they would not forget who they are. The problem is who they are is a complaining people. They continually go against God despite the fact that everything He does for them is just glorious. Psalm 78:1, turn there. A maskil of Asaph. Give ear, O people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Then he goes on to tell them some history. You know that Psalm 78 was used often to remind the people that they needed to trust in God. Verses 5 through 7, he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to your children so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. That was the goal. But the Israelites, what were they like? What are we like? Verse 8, they are stubborn and a rebellious generation who are not faithful. Verse 9 and 10, the Ephraimites break the covenant with the northern tribe. Verse 13 through 16, God parts the Red Sea, and yet, verse 17, they sin still more and rebelled against the Most High. verse 18 and 19, he goes far to speak against God, testing him because they did not have enough food. Verse 20, God can give us water, right? I mean, he can surely feed us. Never satisfied. This world that we are in can never satisfy. Verse 21 and 22, God gets angry, but still he shows mercy and he opens the skies of heaven and he provides for them. Sometimes I hear that the God of the New Testament is different than the God of the Old Testament. The God of the Old Testament is the God of all testaments, and it is showing some undeniable patience right here, and he shows incredible mercy. Verse 23 and 24, yet he commanded the skies above and opened the doors of heaven, and he rained down on them manna to eat, and he gave them the grain of heaven. Why? Because he loved them. He didn't just give them enough to survive. He gave it to them in abundance. He gives them quail to eat. Then what does he do after that, though? Listen to this closely. Verse 29. And they ate and they were filled, for he gave them what they craved. God's going to give us what we crave. God doesn't send anybody to hell. We walk into hell on our own accord while he's chasing after us, begging us to turn towards him, but yet we continually seek out what is temporary. Seems like that's always the goal of our life, this temporary satisfaction. And God even goes as far to discipline. Verse 31, though the anger of God rose against them, and he killed the strongest of them and laid low the young men of Israel. We have to understand that God is the one that carries out judgment. And right here, if they would have sought God in this moment, if they would have looked at him and acknowledged that he was the one that provided all of us, there's no judgment. But yet God does it. But in that, Jesus is the one that he sent, and he's the one that we should seek. Jesus is this manna coming down from heaven. Yet as we see the rest of Psalm 78, there's a rebellion. As we see in our life today, there is this rebellion. It says in verse 32 that they still sinned. Verse 40, they rebelled. Verse 56, they rebelled. Over and over again, God sends judgment so they will turn, and yet they do not. He sends all these prophets. He sends David. He sends all of these people, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and yet there is no change. But all of it points to Jesus. Everything in this world is pointing towards Jesus. Those things that are good, the prophets, they are temporary. All these people are temporary, but Jesus is eternal, and only Jesus satisfies. We see the same rebellion happening when we turn to John 6. These people, they are seeking out a sign, and God, he even provides it, yet it doesn't change the heart. And so turn your Bible back to John 6. This is where we're going to finish out today. Verse 22, Jesus has done an amazing miracle. Man, he's feeding what's the equivalent of two Douglases at least. And yet he's still dealing with these hearts that are rebel hearts. Hearts that want to test God. They seek out Jesus, who, by the way, in his free time walks on water the night before this. And they finally found him, not because they wanted the bread that eternally satisfies, but they find it because they want their bellies full. They want to see this miracle, this manna coming down from heaven. Even though fulfilling the miracle is what Jesus is doing right here, and they miss it. Look at verse 26. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you." This "truly, truly" means so be it, so be it. When Jesus says, "Truly, truly," we better listen. Because what he's about to say is going to change your life. The end of verse 26, "Are you seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves?" We should seek Jesus. But our motives, they matter in how we seek Jesus. Do we seek him for our own gain? Do we seek him to fulfill our temporary needs? Or do we seek him because we eternally love him? It's a question we all have to ask, that we all have to evaluate in our lives. I see it all the time in the jail ministry, but not just there. But as I talk to these guys in the jail, they seek him. But often they do it for their own gain. I hope that's not us. Do we seek Him to fulfill our temporary satisfaction, or are we looking for this eternal relationship with Jesus? I remember growing up, probably last week, my parents were telling me, it's not about you, Zach. I think more parents need to remind their kids that it's not about them. We as adults need to be reminded that the world is not about us, which can be hard when the only person that we're always with is us, except for when we have Jesus. Because Jesus is always with us. It is always about Him, and it always will be. And that's what we can acknowledge when we give our life to Him. Look at this next verse, verse 27. It says, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life." You cannot work for it. You cannot read your Bible for it. You cannot pray for it. I mean, we always stand up here and we say, read your Bible more. That's great. I want you to read your Bible more. I want you to pray more. But if you don't have a love for Jesus, then those things are work. God, He wants you to take the gift that He's giving. That's the difference between a relationship with Jesus and working to get Jesus. Temporary seekers, man, they have to pray. They have to read their Bible. They have to serve. But when we are eternal seekers, we don't have to do anything. We get to love Jesus. We get to read our Bible. We get to pray. We get to serve. Heard stories of soldiers getting a letter from home from the woman that they love, and it sustains them. They couldn't wait to read it. They would read it over and over again because they love the writer. Is this Bible a legal document or a love letter? Verse 27, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on Him God the Father has set His seal. It's not about work. It's about opening our heart and taking what Jesus is giving you. And until you truly take the gift, my words, Pastor Bill's words, are pointless. Until you truly take the gift, this book is a legal document. But when you take it, when you take this gift that Jesus is giving you, this book is a love letter. And of course, the Israelites didn't get it. John 6:28, and then they said to Him, What must we do to be doing the works of God? Man, if I was Jesus, I would have just walked away. But not Jesus. Verse 29, Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him who He has sent." Believe in Him. Pistuo, trust in Him. Surrender to Him. Take the gift. But they can't believe that it's that easy. They want a sign. They want Him to rain down manna from heaven. Verse 31, "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Basically, they're saying, Moses called down manna from heaven. What can you do, Jesus? And then in verse 32, Jesus says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but My Father gives you the true bread from heaven." And there it is. Manna is a symbol of something greater. And Jesus is the greater. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than manna. He's greater than everything. And they say in verse 34, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus says in verse 35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to Me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in Me shall never thirst." Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Are you looking for temporal fulfillment in what Jesus can do for you? Or are you focused on Jesus and His eternal fulfillment? Because His love for you is real. And He wants your love for Him to be real also. Jesus, He knows who our is. Verse 40. "For this is the will of My Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life. And I will raise Him up on the last day." And what do the Jews do? Verse 41, they grumbled. They grumbled about Him because He said, "I am the bread that comes down from heaven." They've watched Him do signs and miracles, but they don't have a heart that receives Him. not all of them. There are some who come to the Father. Verse 43 and 44, Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourself. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last days." How do I know that I am being drawn by the Father? Do not overthink it. Verse 47, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life." Do you believe in him? Not like believing he exists, but like believing and putting your trust in him. Kind of like I can believe that the Kansas City Chiefs have a football team, that they exist. But I believe in the Denver Broncos. Besides the fact that they're not very good. It was definitely a lot better analogy when they were winning games. But with Jesus, he's always winning. He never lets us down. Our love for him is real. And his love for us is real. And everything else in this world is death, but Jesus is life. Jesus is the bread of life. And Jesus basically says to them, our ancestors, they ate manna. They ate it for 40 years, but they still died. Man, this world can never satisfy. Only Jesus. Trusting in Jesus is not part of our life. It's not a segment of our life. He's our entire life. And I get it, it's not easy. You don't get to choose little parts of Jesus. I don't get to say, I'm going to take his love, but you can take his judgment over here. No, that's not what we get to say at all. No, he wants all of us. He goes on to say some crazy things in the next verses. Jesus says that you need to eat his flesh. He says that you have to be all in this. You have to be all in. You have to drink his blood. It's not like Donner Pass or something like that. No, this is a symbol of something greater. Decision that we get to make as we accept him with everything that we have. This next part, people think it pertains to communion, but I say it's so much greater. It's way bigger than that. Jesus wants every bit of you. And we think Christianity is a bunch of rules. Stop it. It's Jesus. His name is in it. I mean, do you think your wife is worried about a bunch of rules when you are treating her with love and respect that she deserves? I don't think so. It's not easy. People are going to think you're crazy. But when you love somebody, you don't care what people think. I'm sure right now his disciples are like, "You're getting a little crazy, Jesus." I mean, we got a lot of followers coming in. We got building plans, right? We're going to put you on Right Now Media. We got books that you need to write. You're going to sell a ton of this. We're going to be famous. It doesn't help when you start talking about cannibalism. But Jesus knows something greater. Verse 60, they leave. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" And Jesus is like, if this offends you, then there's the door. We can never be offended by Jesus. If this offends you, then I'm not sure you're a believer. Jesus, he wants all of us, not a piece of us. And he knew that some would accept him and some wouldn't. He knows that now. And guess what? Some will leave. Some will trample on the bread of life. John 6, 6, 6. How ironic. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. But not all of us. 67. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" First Baptist Church, do you want to go away as well? Or are you going to follow after him? Today's a decision day. Jesus, he wants all of you. He doesn't want just part of you. He wants every bit of you. Are you going to allow him to be the first and the foremost of your life? Or are you going to seek out temporary things? Jesus, he wants us to respond like Peter. Verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Simon, he wants Jesus because he is searching for this eternal satisfaction that only comes in Jesus. 69, and we have believed. And we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Guys, in this church right now, we have people who can make that statement. We have others that cannot. Because I spent 30 years of my life sitting in the back of this church, and I could not make that statement. But not today. Not today. When I read verse 69, I can make that statement with 100% certainty that He is the Holy One of God. So evaluate yourself. I mean, that's the point of coming to church. Can we not evaluate ourselves and say, do we love Jesus? Is He the Holy One of God? And you see, Peter, he loved Him, even though he would deny Him right there. You could see this forgiveness that he seeks. You could see that he loved Jesus. He was about Jesus. Judas would betray Him. But Judas was about Judas. He wasn't about Jesus. And so the question as we leave today, which one are you? Let's pray. Father God, I love You and praise You. I thank You that You are eternal. That all the things of this world, the houses, the cars, and just everything, Lord, it's only temporary. But when we seek You out, Lord, we have so much more. So You are greater than the manna. You are greater than Moses. You are greater than everything. And Lord, I pray that You would show us how to surrender to You, to give You our life, and not just part of it, but all of it. Lord, we thank You for this day, and we give it to You. In Jesus' name, amen.